Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts.
My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God.
Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Blessed are
Our scripture reading for this evening is taken from Psalm 9, verses 9 through 14. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble for those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell all of your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation.
Upon
us. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dr. Martin Luther wrote in his large catechism, in discussing the first commandment, "A God is that to which we look for all good, and in which we find refuge in every time of need. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe him with our whole heart." And that, of course, covers a multitude of things. With one's own self, or one's mind, or one's beauty, as the clear choices that many have made as to what they should think is God. A God is that in which we find refuge in every time of need. Luther, of course, borrows that language from Psalm 9 as well as other places. This psalm is about what it means to put one's trust and confidence in God and why one does so. Which God? The psalmist says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." so we speak about his name. It's easy to talk about God in general terms, and we're pretty used to that in the world in which we live. And it becomes very easy for one to say, well, I believe in God, and that should be all that has to be said. But in fact, that doesn't really say very much, because as Martin Luther indicates, that God in which one puts his trust is not necessarily the God in the heaven of the heavens, but may be the God who is standing right here inside of my flesh and bones. Many things can be called gods. God, and that includes all of the false gods that men have ever known. But it also includes our beauty and our intelligence and our wealth and the power that we would like to have for ourselves. But we remember that even the Greeks on Mars Hill in Athens, among all the statues and monuments to their various gods, still had one dedicated to the unknown God. And some have wanted to think that they had some hint that there might really be a God above all the other gods. But it is more likely that they erected that statue to the unknown God just to make sure that they had covered all the bases, just in case they forgot one. But to know his name, to know the name of this God in David's language, that is not bound up merely with being able to say the letters G, O, D, or D, E, U, S, or G, O, T, T, or G, U, D, or any other set of letters that stands for God. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, after he had given Moses his calling to lead Israel out of Egypt, God identified himself to Moses as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But remember that that wasn't quite enough for Moses. So Moses asked, yes, but what shall I tell them that your name is? And then God identified himself to Moses as, tell them that I am Yahweh, which was to say, I am the one who has all existence in himself. Which is to say, who always has been and always will be, and from whom all else comes. And none of the pagan gods could fit that description. But even more than that is said about this God, who he is. In the verses before the part of the psalm which is our text, David focuses his attention on the righteousness and on the justice of God. He says, he shall judge the world in righteousness. And that begins a very important theme that we have in our Holy Scripture. To understand who this God is, indeed to know his name, is to grasp what his righteousness is. Jeremiah shows that this righteousness belongs to his name. Jeremiah says in the 23rd chapter, which is also repeated in the 34th chapter, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That is his name. These words from Jeremiah speak, of course, of God's eternal Son, who comes into the world to be its atonement and redemption, to be the great reconciler between God and man. When the angel tells Joseph the nature of this child Mary is carrying in her womb, the angel says that his name will be called Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. And perhaps most striking is the string of names that is given to him in Isaiah, when Isaiah, in that wonderful text that we learn again and again at Christmas, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of those names, the Lord our righteousness to Prince of Peace, are what God is called, and they describe his essence, who he is, and his relationship to us. The point of all this, of course, is that the God in whom David puts his trust and knows his name is not a vague, generic deity which may be no more than some sort of a force, but he is specifically the God who is not only creator but is redeemer, and whose very essence of righteousness is righteousness, who deals with his people through his Holy Spirit. That the name he will be called is the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord our righteousness, means that this God is the one who takes to himself human flesh, who has become man, human like us, and yet he is man not as man fell in the Garden of Eden, but as God created Adam and Eve, perfectly righteous and holy, without sin. He's the God-man who has taken on himself not only my flesh, but also my sin and my guilt, and has carried that sin and guilt to the cross for me, where he suffers the separation from God that I deserved, the consequence of my disobedience. He's called the Lord our righteousness because he is our righteousness. When we stand before God, he no longer sees us and judges us for our sin, because that has been wiped away, nailed to the cross. He sees in you and me only the righteousness of his Son, his perfect life, his innocence, his sufficient suffering, and his death. This is the God in whom alone we put our trust. Only that makes him the safe refuge that David looks for in times of trouble, and we live under his promise that he will not forsake us. This is the God of your salvation, your refuge in time of trouble. That refers not alone to the troubles that come to us, the unusual trials and temptations and the tribulations in our lives, but it refers to sin also and its consequences in our lives. That's what it means to say that he is a refuge for the oppressed. All praise and worship comes from this. I will rejoice in your salvation, as David says. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Thanks be to God. To him alone be the glory. Amen.
Thank you.
Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.
Let us bless the Lord.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love